engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you.
And with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When the Pharisees with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the tradition of the elders. And on coming from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. And there were many other things that they have traditionally observed, the purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, "Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands?" Jesus responded, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines human precepts.' You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human traditions." Jesus summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person, but the things that come out from within are what defile. From within, people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile." The Gospel of the Lord. It might seem strange to us that we're hearing about a narrative explaining that people wash their hands before they eat. We're so used to doing something like that. Normally, that's the case, at least. But this was not just a matter of hygiene. It was a matter of their own religion, or I might say the things that have accrued to their religion. If you look back at that first reading that we had, that was so beautifully given to us by Moses, it's in the book of Deuteronomy. That's one of the five books, the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. And in the Torah, we have the real establishment of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, thousands of years before Christ came. And God came to that people and he says, "What great nation is there that has gods as close to it as the Lord our God? And then what great nation has statutes and decrees that are as just as this whole law which I'm setting before you today?" What is he setting before them? The Ten Commandments. And yet those Ten Commandments are not just for the Jews and certainly Christians. They're also for the whole world. They happen to stamp on how we behave as human beings. Not as Catholics, not as Christians, but as human beings. They're universal. What accrued to it after a while, however, were that those who were in charge, the judges, those who were the Pharisees and other leaders, the Levites, the priests, who were leading the congregations of the Israeli together as time went on, they put into other effects some of the other laws that were understood coming from God, but in some ways they were human laws. And the book of Deuteronomy spells them out, many, many of them. As if that were not enough, then there's the Talmud. All right, the Torah are the first five books of the Bible, Exodus, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus. But the Talmud is not in the scriptures. It was an explanation, you might say, of an explanation. It got so big that there were so many different things that were to be observed. Now, scholars say that it began with the priestly class for the liturgy, things to do the right way, how to bless things, how to use particular things and incense and to prepare them in so many different ways. And then it took over and the people had to observe it as well in their own common life. Now, people who live in the desert might find it difficult to find water to wash their hands with. They want the water that they have, they might want to use to drink. So we can see that maybe they have to deal with a law that says you have to wash your hands before you eat. It's a good thing to do, but not from hygiene, but from the viewpoint that if they didn't do that, they wouldn't be following God's command. It became too much. There were so many things that were thrown in there. Some of the things are respected, to be respected, but there were so many. And so that, here's the background when Jesus arrives on the scene, and these people come up from Jerusalem. And notice that the apostles did not observe some of the things. Namely, they didn't maybe wash their hands once or twice or whatever. They didn't keep the traditions. It wasn't just about hands. It was also kettles and objects to put into certain places. All of these things became a burden. And Jesus himself says, take up the burden, my burden is light. But here he's not talking about that. Here he's talking about the difference between God's command and human traditions, not the tradition of the church that's passed on to us, which is so important, or even the tradition in Israel that back then that was so important, the covenant that God has made with man, the understanding that he is a spiritual father. These are very beautiful points to bring out. But the traditions that accrue to law and things that sometimes will knock out God's command. And so it's molding God's word according to what he wants and not our preconceived ideas. And in this case, the Pharisees, and there was another example too, the Pharisees also complained about the apostles who on a Sabbath day were picking grain from a field because they were hungry and they were going to do something with it. And they complained about it, not because they were taking something, but because it was a Sabbath. You see, it became very legalistic. And so Jesus sets that straight as well. So the point here is that they're disregarding God's commandment and clinging to what is human traditions. Now, do we have that today? You better believe we do. The first statement here from the first reading that I quoted already, what great nation has statutes and decrees that are as just as this whole law which I am settling before you today. I would say that the United States, and I think people would agree on this, is probably the Constitution of the United States is probably the best document that mirrors what the Bible tells us. It's following God's plan, the Constitution. Oh yeah, it's got a lot that it had to do. We had to fight slavery, all of that. But basically, it's there. So our nation, in many ways, and we're celebrating Labor Day, so I'll bring that in as a national holiday, too, to recognize what we have inherited from our founding fathers in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and those beautiful documents, which, by the way, are reflections of what they knew from the Bible. Okay? Most of them were just, they were not Catholics, most of them. They were Christians. They followed the Bible. Okay? So they understood that in founding this nation, it had to be something based on the Bible. And so that's what is there from the Old Testament, as well as, of course, Christianity and what Jesus taught, especially the New Testament. Now, how do we look at our country today? Here's another statement that Jesus says in the Gospel. You disregard God's commandment and cling to what is human tradition. I think that might be closer to the mark in some ways. In other words, the commandments that God has given us, sometimes law gets in the way and looks at things in such a way that it gets myopic. It sees only the leaves and starts to penetrate into the leaves and look at parts of that and misses the forest. And that's exactly what happened. I'll give you a couple examples. Roe v. Wade, which were given to us in 1973, the Supreme Court decision allowing abortion on demand. 60 million plus unborn children have been slaughtered in this country alone since 1973 because that was allowed. Now, how do you put that against thou shalt not kill? See? That's not even a tradition. That's even an aberration. And even the majority of people at the time were not for that, but this was pushed upon us. A couple of years ago, we had another decision by the Supreme Court, Obergefell, and that had to do with same-sex marriage. And that said it's constitutional. Where do you find it in the Constitution? Where do you find abortion in the Constitution? And yet, looking at things in a way which is devious, trying to manipulate law in such a way as to change the pattern of God's plan, which should be the basis of every law, that's what happened. And so now we have that as a supposed decision of the Supreme Court. Now we can say, well, that's the sociological, that's the national view. That's something that we need to work about and change. Perhaps we have to do what we can to bring back God's plan and God's law. But what about our own lives? What about marriage? What about a couple? Are they the sole arbiters of how to live their lives as a couple in marriage? No, they're not. They can decide many different things, beautiful things, financial things, many things they're going to do with their home, so many things. But some things are God's plan and can't be uprooted. And I'm referring, of course, to contraception. Contraception, which, of course, says that, well, we're going to have sex, but we're going to make sure that there's no child. That's not God's plan. God's plan is to be open to a new child coming along. So you can see that tradition, if you will, it's a bad one, is one which has taken over tremendously in this country and even around the world. And we know for 1930 years, the time of Christ, up until 1930, there was no, all the churches were against contraception. They recognized it as an evil. As it is, it's a serious evil. It's a mortal sin, really. But it's an evil, and it was recognized by the churches, not just the Catholic Church, all the churches, until 30. And then what happened? The Anglicans decided, well, let's try out for a year. Let's try it. It wasn't a permanent thing. It was a trial. Let's try this. They met in London, and they decided to allow contraception. Well, once you take the tube out of the toothpaste out of the tube, it's pretty hard to put it back in again. And so it kept on, and other churches followed suit. The Catholic Church did not. And the Catholic Church is correct on that one, because we can start to see now the evils of this and how it's affecting society. It's another issue, but it's an idea that shows that we cannot tamper with God's plan if we expect to find things working out well. And so in this, what is the idea of the cup? Well, the cup has to be cleaned on the inside. The cup is cleaned on the outside, he's talking about here. That cup cleaned on the outside is for show. It looks nice, but the most important thing is when you're drinking, it's got to be clean on the inside, right? And so if that's not clean, then we have problems. So the whole point that Christ is talking about here, he says that many things come in from the outside that affect us. Persecutions of the church, for example, from the Roman times, came in from the outside. The Romans were persecuting the Christians. French Revolution, they came in and persecuting the Catholics. The same thing with England in the time of Henry VIII, or the Nazism or communism. All of these things were, in a sense, like outside forces pushing against the church. That strengthens people very well. That strengthens them to resist and gets them through in persecuted times. And we know that. Now we have something different, corruption from within. Corruption from within the church. Yes, a small, small, small number, but the leadership in many ways has allowed this. This is no secret. We all have read the papers. We know. We have to be careful about how we read the papers, because, there is a motive behind how why people write certain things. But nonetheless, this has been a tremendous tragedy, an abomination, really, and needs to be looked at. That's where the inside of the cup has to be cleaned, not just the outside pressure, but inside. Corruption needs to be cleaned out. So there's no question about that. But we have to look at our own lives too. We can't be looking elsewhere all the time and pointing the finger, even though there's some validity to pointing the finger. We need to look at our own lives as well. Where are we? What do we need to do? Jesus points his listeners to the source of true defilement, evil desires which come from inside a person's innermost being. Sin does not just happen. It first springs from the innermost recesses of our thoughts and intentions, from the secret desires which only the individual soul can conceive. Only Jesus can free us from sin and guilt. God in his mercy sent his son, Jesus Christ, to free us from our sinful cravings and burden of guilt, and to restore us to wholeness of life and goodness. This author I'm quoting continues, "But to receive his mercy and healing, we must admit our faults and ask for his forgiveness." See, that's the important thing, to recognize the reality of sin. We're not celebrating sin, but we have to dig it up because it's festering and it's constantly changing the mood of who we are. And once we recognize that, then we turn it to the Lord and say, forget it, it's over with. But we need to do that in the right way, and that is through the sacrament of confession. So that's something that all of us need to do, and it's something we need to tell others as well. Recognize, to set it right with God. Some people say, well, I'll just tell God I'm sorry and go on my life. Well, we better tell God I'm sorry. You can't go to confession if you're not sorrowful. But we need more than that. We need to explicitly do that, because it is a sacrament given to us, and we need to do that quite frequently. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, St. John tells us in his letter. Let Jesus be the master of your heart and desires. When Cain was jealous of his brother Abel, God warned him to guard his heart. Listen to these words from Genesis. Sin is couching at the door, crouching really at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Notice the imagery of something crouching at the door. What does that sound like? The serpent, again, which hit Adam and Eve in that first sin. It's back again, ready to tempt, but we need to open our hearts and guard it. Do not allow any sinful desires to enter the door of your heart and mind. We do not need to entertain or to give in to sinful desires or thoughts, but instead, through the grace of God, we can choose to put them to death rather than allow them to be the master who controls our way of thinking, feeling, and eventually acting. Our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Only God can change our hearts and make them clean and whole through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like a physician who probes the wound before treating it, God, through his word and spirit, first brings to light our sinful condition, that we may recognize that sin for what it is. Not to simply say, oh, I made a mistake, I regret that mistake. No, it's not a mistake, it's an offense against God, or an offense against neighbor or ourselves. And then to purify our hearts through his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. His power and grace enables us to choose what is good and to reject what is evil. That's what the commandments are all about. Do you believe in the power of God's love to change and transform your heart? Even when we come across the same things over and over and over again, we still can change when we turn to God in trust. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make our hearts like yours, on fire with love and holiness. Strengthen our wills that we may always choose to love what is good and reject what is evil. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.